Well, good morning to you again, and welcome. It is a joy to be with you in this place this morning, at the beginning of what is, for many of us, all of us, I hope, a very special week. If no one's told you yet, let me be the first. Happy Thanksgiving to you. We are blessed that you are here. We are thankful for you. Whether this is your first time here, you've been here for years, thank you for joining us this morning. We pray that your hearts are encouraged and challenged and blessed today. We have a Thanksgiving meal this afternoon, starting around noon. It'll start no later than 12:15, but hopefully right around the noon hour. And so if you know about that, then hopefully you're prepared to join us this afternoon and share a meal together with your church family. If you're new here today and this is the first time you've heard about it, what an awesome first day to come when you get a free Thanksgiving meal. So we are hopeful that you'll come and join us for that, again, right around noon, just next door in our gymnasium area. Because this is the beginning of Thanksgiving week, I wanted to focus on that topic and that idea this morning. A few Sundays back, during our study through the fifth chapter of Ephesians, we came across this passage that has quite a bit to say about Thanksgiving. And I didn't say a whole lot about it at that time because I knew that we would have an opportunity on this Sunday to dig into this more deeply. So here's what Paul says in Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 18. "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." We did that this morning. I hope that you were encouraged as you heard the voices of your brothers and sisters lifted high in praise to Jesus as we were getting changed back there after the baptism. It was a joy to my heart just to hear this place echoing with the praises of Jesus and with your voices. That matters. Paul goes on saying, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. And then he says, in verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul is telling us that if we follow Christ, if we are under the guiding influence of the Spirit of Jesus, if we're under His leadership, then one of the evidences of that leadership will be that we will have a growing and consistent attitude of thankfulness. He says it right there, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I didn't say much about that a few weeks ago because I wanted to focus on it today. So that's the goal for this morning, is to better understand what it means that followers of Jesus Christ should be thankful people. We should always be giving thanks to the Lord in all circumstances in the name of Jesus. I don't know about you, but that's not always my default response. Would anybody else confess that this morning, that it's not always, I'm thankful for, you fill in the blank. This is thrown upon my heart or thrust upon my life, and my first response is thankfulness. That's not always the case. So whether it's news of some far-off disaster and atrocity in the far reaches of the world, or whether it's some difficulty or loss or sense of frustration here most immediately in my own life, at least for me, sometimes, maybe you can relate, Thanksgiving is not what I run to initially. So when the kids are sick, or the car breaks down, when the money runs out before the bills are paid, or your spouse walks out when you thought everything was fine, when the doctor calls and the news is not good, or the relationship crumbles and you have no idea how you're ever going to move toward reconciliation, when you're so depressed that the tears never seem to quite dry and you just don't want to get out of bed in the morning. Church, when life happens like that, and life is happening like that for many of us in this room this morning, when that's what life is like, how are we to be consistent in our thanksgiving? How is that to be our faithful posture? How does that work? And I would just stand before you as humbly as I know how this morning and say, I don't have all the answers to that. I don't understand the depth of this passage. I'll confess that from the beginning. And I don't want to stand before you and try to pretend that I have any idea as to the magnitude of struggle that many in this room are walking through right now or anticipating in the future or you have gone through in the recent past. I'm not an expert on the topic of thanksgiving or suffering. I simply want to try and point our hearts, mine included, to the truth of God's word and the availability of a posture of thanksgiving that is there if we will look at things from a heavenly perspective, from a biblical viewpoint as opposed to our worldly vantage. So I want to help us, if I can, by offering some ideas, a framework, if you will, that might allow us to deal with this very real tension of living in a broken world and being called to a thankful posture. And my prayer and my hope is that you would find comfort and strength, not in anything I have to say, because I have no good thing to say to you, but in what God has to say in this area. So we'll start with this passage, and then we'll jump off from here into some other areas. Let me pray for us, and then we'll begin. Father, I thank you that there are infinite reasons. There are 10,000 reasons times 10,000 reasons for our hearts to sing to you this morning. And yet we would confess that very often we are narrow-minded and tunnel-visioned and hard-hearted, and we don't see things as we ought to. And we become so inwardly focused that we are obsessed with the things of this world, and we do not lift our eyes to the things that are above. We do not fix our hearts upon Christ. So I pray you'd help us to do so in some measure this morning. I pray for those who are hurting and discouraged in this place. Lord, please comfort them, strengthen them, encourage their hearts, give them great joy and the capacity for thankfulness this morning in Jesus. I pray for those who feel far off from you. I pray you draw them near to yourself. I pray for those who do not know you, Lord. Would you show them their need for Christ today and show them his sufficiency for their need? And I pray today, Lord, all of us, in the way that you see fit, according to your good purposes and plan, that you would create in us thankful hearts, just a little bit more than what we had when we came in here today. Grow us, change us for your glory and our good, and we ask it in Jesus' good name. Amen. Amen. To begin, let me just make the point that this idea of being a thankful people is not simply found in this passage in Ephesians. It is thoroughly covered and taught in the New Testament. Just a couple of examples that you'll see, and there are many others on top of this, but for time's sake, here are two. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 2, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." Not just a little bit of thanksgiving, but overflowing, excessive, abounding in this perspective of thanks. Paul will also say in 1 Thessalonians 5, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances." So just take inventory of your life real fast. I trust that you already have in some way this morning. What is the part of your life that doesn't fit very well into the give thanks in all circumstances? If you're a follower of Christ this morning, there is to be no exclusion from that category. There is to be no part that you would say, "I'm thankful for all of this, but this over here, God, I can't be thankful for. I can't be thankful in this." Scripture says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." To be a follower of Christ is, at least in some measure, to have a heart of thanks. And yet, we know that being thankful, and not just being thankful, but staying thankful, is a legitimate day-to-day struggle in many of our hearts. And so, for this morning, in order to help us better understand Thanksgiving, I want to present to us what I think are at least four common misunderstandings about Thanksgiving. And I hope that if even one of these is cleared up in our hearts today, that it will serve us well in moving toward an attitude and a lifestyle that has as its hallmark Thanksgiving. The first one is this. I think that we often misunderstand God's grace in our lives, and it damages our Thanksgiving. I think in large part we struggle to be thankful because most of the time we think we deserve much more than what we have. And so when the car breaks down in the middle of winter, we are obsessed with that and we are discouraged over that, and it monopolizes our attention, and we forget that we have been blessed with a heater in our house so we don't freeze to death at night when we sleep. We complain over the struggles of our job or our schooling, and we grow bitter toward teachers or bosses or co-workers, but we never take the time to reflect on the fact that probably for most of us, there has never been a day in our lives when we have truly gone hungry. Maybe we haven't had exactly what we'd like to have on the table. Maybe we haven't been able to go back for seconds or thirds. But for probably all of us in this room, we have eaten a full meal and we have drank clean water every single day of our lives, which I hope you realize is increasingly becoming an exception in most parts of the world and not the norm. For literally hundreds of millions of people today, they will not eat a full meal today. They probably didn't yesterday. They might not tomorrow. And they have no clean water to be accessed. And yet, that's just normal for us, and we overlook that. I would argue that we, and certainly I lump myself into that statement of we are a culture that struggles with a sinful attitude of entitlement. Would you agree? We think we deserve far more than we really do, and then we are offended when we don't get what we suppose we deserve. And this causes us to be short-sighted, it causes us to be narrow-minded in our perspective, and as a result, we often drift toward unthankfulness in our lives. Brothers and sisters, we can and we often do go through whole decades upon decades of life where God freely gives us great grace. He pours out tremendous kindness upon us as His people, as His creation. He gives us food and shelter and health and marriage and families and friends. He gives us meaningful work. He gives us naps on Sunday afternoons. He gives us beautiful sunsets. He gives us Rocky Road ice cream. He gives us laughter. He gives us joy. He gives us, and the list goes on and on and on. He gives us all these things freely, faithfully, most of the time apart from us ever asking for them, over and over and over again. And then one day, the weather gets cold, and the driveway is slippery, and we fall going out to work, and we break our arm, and all we can think to do is what? Blame God. Where were you? Why'd you let this happen to me? And we overlook months upon years upon decades of God's kindness and grace toward us. There will be no questioning of God's patience toward unthankful people like us on the day of judgment. He has been infinitely patient and kind toward us. And God says that every single human being on planet Earth today, every single one of us is fully deserving, not of all these good things that He showers upon us, but instead of His judgment. That's just the harsh truth that we need to wrestle with if we're going to have thankful hearts. We've got to understand the grace of God that is present in our lives, that we are still alive and we are still breathing. Every single person on the earth has ignored His voice. We have blasphemed His glory. We have spit in His face, and we have minimized or ignored completely His kindness toward us. We are sinners of the highest order. You can't escape that truth. You know these passages. For there is no distinction, Romans 3 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are sinners and we ignore the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We deserve, every single one of us, the first time that you sin, however long ago that was, the first time, what we deserved, what you deserved, what I deserved, was to be eternally judged. And if God had done that to us, He would be doing us no wrong, because we've earned that. Our trespass against an eternal holy God is that significant. It is that serious. And yet, if you're here this morning, if you're breathing, that means that God has seen fit to be very patient with all of us. Every breath is a gift. Every day is a blessing. Every meal, whether it's a steak or a bowl of top ramen soup, every bite is grace. And I hope we realize that as we gather later on this afternoon and eat more than some people in the world will eat in the next week. And we ought to rejoice in that and be thankful. And I don't mean to make you feel guilty over that, but we should see all of life as grace. And I suspect, church, if we took time to honestly assess how good our God has been and is to us, and we held how good He is up against what we deserve, our hearts would be much more thankful than they often are. It would go a long way toward fostering thankfulness in our lives. May we grow not to misunderstand God's grace any longer. Number two, we often misunderstand God's Son. In many ways, I know this sounds a lot like what we just covered with the grace, but I'd like to come at this with a little bit different angle, not just thinking about the material, physical things that God has blessed us with, but also considering seriously the spiritual blessing that we have uniquely in Christ. And to make that point, let me point your hearts and your eyes toward this passage, Luke 7, 41 through 47. If you've got a Bible, go ahead and turn there. It's too big to put on the screen. If you want to use the Bibles that are in the pews there, it's on page 864. Just a little bit of background about this passage. Jesus is having a meal in the home of a Pharisee. And Pharisees tended to think of themselves as being fairly righteous. They were a lot like us. They thought they deserved a whole lot more than they really did. And so Jesus and this Pharisee and probably a lot of other people are sitting around the Pharisee's dinner table, reclining and sharing a meal. And a sinful woman walks in. Insert woman of the night. That's the indication here. And she comes in. She's not been invited, as best we can tell. She just shows up unannounced and is quite a shock to the Pharisee. And she walks over to Jesus and she begins to anoint his feet with a costly vial of perfume. And then she begins to weep and she washes the feet of Jesus, his muddy, mucky, sandal-wearing feet with her hair, mixing perfume and tears together. Now, the self-righteous, I deserve more than I do, Pharisee looks at this woman and he is deeply troubled by her presence and by her action. And he thinks to himself, he mutters under his breath. If you read the passage, it's amazing. He doesn't think anybody else can hear him, and likely nobody does, but Jesus knows him because he knows the hearts of all people. And he thinks to himself, how could Jesus let her do that to him? Doesn't he know who she is? Isn't he aware of what she's done? And again, because Jesus knows the hearts of all men, and the text is amazing, he asks a question to himself under his breath, and it says Jesus answered him. Has Jesus ever answered you when you didn't know he was aware of what you were thinking, and he just gave you an answer? You see that here with this Pharisee, and he takes an opportunity to teach a valuable lesson. And he says to the Pharisee, beginning in verse 41, let's just read this. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. So denarii was about a day's wages. So 500 days' wages or 50 days' wages. Significant on both accounts, but one certainly larger than the other. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Well, Simon, that's the Pharisee, answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he, that's Jesus, said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. I think you could also say, he who thinks he needs to be forgiven of little, has little love for forgiveness. Verse 49, then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this, for he even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Such a powerful picture of what happens to a heart when it rightly acknowledges and understands the value of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. When a heart rightly understands what has been offered and what can be received by means of forgiveness through Christ. The sinful woman, she knew in a profound and personal way that she had been forgiven a deep debt. She knew that she needed forgiveness. And she knew that she had been freed by Jesus of an immense burden in her life and heart. And so she was deeply thankful, and there was no mistaking the thanks in her life. On the other side of this same equation was an equally sinful man. We need to see that. His sin may not have been as obvious. His sin may not have been as socially taboo as the woman's, but he was, without a doubt, equally in need of a Savior. And he is not thankful for the offer of forgiveness. Instead, he supposes that he doesn't need it, and he begrudges when it is offered to another. So his sin is double. Do you see that? He supposes that he is not in need of a Savior, and he tries to deny that same salvation and forgiveness being extended toward the woman. He miscalculated what his need was, and he miscalculated the offer of grace and forgiveness made to him in Jesus Christ. And the results upon his heart were deadly. Many times, church, many times, we do not have and we do not maintain a posture of thankfulness because we miscalculate and underestimate the scope of forgiveness that's been offered to us. Lest you think you are any better than that dirty woman of the night, you're not. And neither am I. Unless we think that we need less forgiveness. I'm the debtor that owed 50 days' wages, not the 500. Then you're on the wrong side of that parable. And you love little, and you are thankful for little because you don't realize how much you need to be forgiven. So may we not misunderstand the gift that God has given us in His Son, Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we often misunderstand God's purposes in all of life, uniquely in the hard times. Many times we struggle to be thankful, specifically when difficult and dark and long seasons come upon us. Because in many ways, if we're just honest, during those times of hardship, we just don't see anything to be thankful for, if we're honest. And this is where definitions, I think, become very helpful and very important. Because we look at verses like this one that you see up on the screen, Romans 8, specifically verse 28, and it reads this. And we know that for those who love God, and we say, I love God. If you're a follower of Christ, you say, I love Him. And we read this next statement. All things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. And immediately we say, I want to define what good looks like in my life. Because after all, I'm entitled to that. I know best what I deserve. And so we come to believe that good should follow our definition. Comfort, convenience, pleasure, prosperity, ease, excess, smooth sailing. We say, sure, I'll sign up for that. That sounds really good to me. And then anytime that life doesn't fit underneath our definition of what we call good, we struggle to be thankful. And yet, I would just pose the question to us this morning and to our hearts. And certainly, I need to answer this question as well. Is it possible that the God who created and rules and sustains all things, is it possible this morning that He has a better developed definition of what good is than you do? Is that a possibility? I hope you would agree that the answer is yes. That if we're looking at our limited, finite, human, fragile, fail, foolish understanding of things up against God's perfect, omnipotent, all-knowing understanding of things, we would be wise to defer to His definition of good rather than hide behind ours. And the reality is God actually does tell us in many places in this statement, in this verse specifically, what His definition of good is. Let's read on. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also what? Predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. So there it is. God is working all things together in the lives of those who are His sons and daughters for their good. He has a good purpose and destination in mind for them. The end game is clear for God. And what is that end game? What is that good purpose for His children? He says, I want you conformed to the image of my good Son, Jesus Christ. Christ-likeness in our lives is God's definition of what is good for us. And this is really important for us to handle and to wrestle with and to grasp. Because if you claim the name of Jesus, if you follow Him as Lord and King and Savior this morning, then the best thing that God can do for you is to make you more like your King. The best thing he can do for you, the good goal that he is working toward, is Christ's likeness in your heart and in your life and in your speech and in your thought and in your actions and in your spending and in your relationships and in all of who you are. Christ's likeness is the goal, which means there's probably a lot of un-Christ-like things in our lives that need to be stripped away. You've heard the story before of a great sculptor from days gone by in the Renaissance period who could take a block of marble and turn it into a horse. And somebody asked him, how do you change that into that? He says, I just chip away everything that's not horse. How does God make us, who are blocks, like the beauty of Christ? He just, what? Chips away everything that's not Christ. Which means if you this morning, or ever beyond this point, or have in the past, find yourself in a season of unemployment and financial trial, and it's hard, and you would never have chosen it on your own, but that season of trial teaches you to depend more fully upon the provision of God, and it molds you into the image of Christ, then that season of hard unemployment and financial trial actually is a good thing. And it can be cause, and it should be cause for thanksgiving in your life, even though you never would have chosen it on your own. If this morning you're in a dating relationship, you have your life planned out with that individual, but they break it off and you are crushed and your head is spinning and your heart is broken. But in the midst of that pain, God shows you that you've been making an idol out of that person and that relationship in your heart, and they had been receiving your attention and your affection, the attention and affection that belong only to Jesus, and you've been giving it to another. Then through that pain, if you come to see how central Jesus is in your life, that he is better than any earthly companionship, then all of that hurt should be seen as a good gift from God, because it was used by a good father to reorder your priorities around Christ where they belonged all along. And you could say the same thing for 100 other trials in our lives this morning. If God's greatest good toward those who follow Christ is to make us more like Christ, then there are many hard things in this life that we should count as being worthy of thanksgiving. Church, it's one thing for me to stand up here and to make these claims from a theological perspective, but I also want to try and appeal to you this morning from a personal story. There's a picture of Cale and Kathleen, darling. Cale was the one baptized earlier this morning. This couple has faced and endured far more suffering in their young lives than most of us will ever encounter if we live to be 100. And yet they have done so, if you know them, they have done so with humble and faithful and thankful hearts. And if you talk to them, they have learned to count many things as good, even though they didn't feel good or look good at the time. And so I wanted to show you a video that Kathleen put together that tells their story far better than I ever could. And I trust that it will be an encouragement to your heart. Thank you.
through the dark of night will not overtake me. I am pressing into you, Lord. I fight my every battle, and I will not fear.
Brothers and sisters, your suffering is not in vain. It's just not. And sometimes personal stories like that will say it far better than I ever could just with words. If suffering draws us closer to Christ, it is not loss. It is not loss in our own lives, and it is not loss for the lives of those who watch us suffer. And I would just stand before you and before Cale and Kathleen this morning and say, I have learned a lot about what it means to faithfully follow Christ by watching them. And I trust that many of you would say the same thing. And so I would ask you, who might learn the value of Christ in their lives by watching you go through hard times according to God's good purposes? We have a good Father who knows what's best for us, and He does not give us bad gifts, even if they feel bad at the time. We may not always fully understand, but Christ is seen to be glorious as we trust Him and cling to Him and value Him even in the midst of hard things. May we not misunderstand God's purposes in hard seasons of life. Lastly, we often misunderstand God's timeline. This passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is written by the Apostle Paul, and he says this, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." In so many ways, most of us, certainly myself, we are prone to be like impatient children. We want everything now. We want it immediately. We wanted it yesterday. Give it to me, right? We think we grow out of that in some ways, and maybe we do, but in many ways we don't. And so when we bump up against the trials of life or the difficulties of life crash into us, we usually have very little staying power in the midst of dark seasons because we quickly grow weary of the difficulties that we face. And yet, just consider again what the Apostle Paul has said here. Now, this is the same Apostle Paul, mind you, who was beaten repeatedly within an inch of his life. He was stoned until they thought he was dead and they left him to die in the wilderness. He was tortured. He was imprisoned. He was shipwrecked. He was snake bitten. He was pursued by authorities. This letter, 2 Corinthians, will say he suffered from hunger and thirst and lack of shelter. It's that same Paul who says, take all of that suffering. And if we took all of our suffering in this room, it probably would not add up to the single suffering that Paul endured in his life. And Paul says, all of that is what? It's light and it's momentary affliction. What? Paul, how can you say that? Light and momentary? They threw rocks at your head until they thought you were dead. They beat you repeatedly. They imprisoned you. You almost died in the open ocean of the Mediterranean. And that's light? And that's momentary? How could that be? And yet, he tells us in this passage, for this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. He is comparing the hardship of temporary life to the glory of eternal life to come. And he says, when those two are placed up against each other, the glory that awaits us is very heavy. It is very weighty, and it just tips the scales every time when placed against the momentary affliction of this temporary life. He says, the glory that awaits us in Christ and in life to come with him outweighs any struggle that you might ever face in this life. His is a perspective that faithfully looks forward to the promises that God has made to us. And those promises and that perspective is powerful medicine in our hearts. C.S. Lewis says this, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought the most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one. Aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you'll get neither. There's so much more that we could say about each one of these. A sermon could be preached on each of these points. But I would simply ask you this question in closing. Is your focus on the things of this world? Is your heart and are your eyes set on the treasures and priorities and values of this world? Or is your attention and your affection firmly anchored in Jesus Christ? Are you distracted by the struggles of this life? And are you struggling to be thankful? Are you losing heart? Or is your heart captivated by the eternal hope that is ours in Jesus? And does that hope far outweigh anything you face in this life? Again, I don't pretend to have all the answers to this. I don't pretend to have suffered much in my life at all. I would fully confess that in my brief time on this earth, I have largely been sheltered from much of what many of you have endured or are going through. And so my goal this morning, again, is not to draw your attention to me or anything that I say. I don't have any good advice for you in and of myself in this area, but instead just to remind us about some things that the Bible says we ought to understand well. Our Thanksgiving, your Thanksgiving, mine, it depends on a right understanding of God's grace, a right understanding of the value of God's Son, a right understanding of God's purposes in our lives and all things, and a proper understanding that there is more to life than the 70, 80, 90 years that God might give us. And so fight for understanding in those areas, brothers and sisters. Grace, God's Son, God's purposes and His timeline. And may God bless the study and the application we try to put in place in our lives from His Word. And I pray that in my heart and in ours as well, that the byproduct would be growing thankfulness among us as a people, that we would be known as a joyful and thankful people, even in the difficulties of life. And that we might know as well that our greatest gift and what we ought to be and who we ought to be most thankful for is no one less than Jesus Christ Himself. So find great joy in Jesus this morning. Treasure Him above all things. And if you don't, then confess that sin to your Father and beg that you would have a renewed sense of value and importance and a stirring of your affection for Jesus this morning. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ, you don't follow Him, you've not surrendered to Him, I want to say to you, He's worth following. He is better than anything you will face in this life. He is better than any treasure you can hold up against Him. He is the sustaining foundation of your life through any dark valley that you will walk through. He is better. And He demands your surrender. He demands your obedience. He's not up there crossing His fingers saying, I hope people follow me. He says, I am worth following. Follow me. Surrender to me. Trust me. And He is the source of rest and hope and joy and purpose and strength and life in this life and in the life to come. And I would strongly encourage you to consider Christ this morning if you have not. And if you have questions about what it means to know Him, to follow Him, to ask for His forgiveness, to surrender to His rule in your life, be more than blessed to speak with you about that. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing again, Jesus, Thank You. And I pray that song serves you well in making much of Jesus and being thankful to Him and for Him and for His many blessings in our lives. If I can serve you, pray with you, minister to you in any way, I'm going to be standing right up front singing with you. We'll have other leaders of our church that will be over here to my right and to your left. If the Lord's working in your heart, come talk to one of us. We'll be honored to help you in any way that we can. Father, thank You that You are good and You are kind in more ways than we could ever recognize or comprehend. And thank You as well, Father, that You have given us Christ. And You don't just bless us with material things in this life, but You bless us with the greatest gift You could have ever given, the most valuable blessing, Jesus Himself. And so help us to rightly assess His value this morning. Show us His worth, and may we be humbled in His presence. And I pray if You are working in any hearts this morning, Father, as I trust that You are, that those individuals would be faithful to talk to someone around them or come forward and ask one of us to pray with them or ask any questions they might have. And I pray specifically, Lord, if there are those in this place that are being drawn to Jesus for the first time and they need to admit their sin and ask for forgiveness and surrender to His authority, that they would be bold and do so this morning. May today be a day of salvation for some and a day of encouragement and strengthening and perspective for others. And we ask it in Jesus' good name. Amen.